We read Psalm 19 as our call to worship today. I invite you to open your own copy of Scripture to Psalm 19, if you will. Just going to kind of go through that today with the preface comments here. You can't help in a place like America today, 2024, Lawrence, Kansas, University Towns. Critics of Christianity say things like this: I will believe, or I would believe, if God would just speak to me out of the sky. I'm listening. He isn't talking. Reminds us of a Russian cosmonaut who got up into the heavens, so to speak, just a little bit off the Earth's surface. He says, I went up there looking around. I didn't see any God. And of course, his handlers, the communist atheists that they were, applauded their brilliant man of science that he couldn't see God. And he came back to say, there's no God up there. Can't find him down here. Can't find him up there. Doctrinally, there are two books of truth. This is the title for our sermon today, Psalm 19, God's twin books of truth. There are two books of truth from God to man. There's natural revelation and special revelation. Natural revelation is actually more complex because it can include what everyone can and does and should know through logic and conscience. So first of all, when I say natural revelation, we instantly go to the grass, the trees, the stars. But really, it's logic and it's conscience. It's anything that everybody can and should know just by virtue of being humans who wake up to reality. In addition to logic and conscience, however, the more famous part, how the created order, stars, grass, cells, everything, how these speak to us about its maker and our maker. But we know from Scripture, the fall tainted all. I didn't make that up. You can write that down though. The fall tainted all. That means the universe is broken. That's the natural created world. It's broken. And as we are part of that universe, we take actual credit, according to Scripture, for breaking that universe and ourselves. Our eyes, our senses, and our minds are broken receptors. Maybe you caught a little bit a minute ago when I said logic and conscience. Then why do we disagree with those petty dictators who are starving their people to death? What's wrong with their logic? What's wrong with their consciences? It's broken. And even as we evaluate their broken consciences, we come with a broken conscience and logic. Natural revelation, therefore, is essential witness of God's reality, but it is insufficient. It's essential, but insufficient to bring us all the way to God. Especially since we understand that logic and conscience are aspects of natural revelation, yet both are badly damaged and what the Bible calls seared. You put your hand on a hot oven every day for 10 years. After 10 years of doing that, your hand is senseless. It won't sense what it should anymore. And our consciences like that can get seared the more that we abuse them. We need special revelation. This is God's voice to man. That's where it starts. God's voice to man. And it usually came as a spoken word through his appointed prophets. There were also signs, wonders, and miracles. Earthquakes, well-timed, the flood that flooded the earth. The sun stopping in the sky. Those are special revelation. They're in the natural realm. Jesus feeding 5,000. That's real food, but it's special revelation. His providential dealings. Ultimately, who do we call the Word of God in the New Testament? Capital W. Jesus is that Word of God, and that's intentional. He's the special revelation of God. But now, I'm not living 2,000 years ago in Palestine watching Jesus and listening for special revelation. Where, children, where do we access special revelation today? This is the paper that has some writing on it, as opposed to more like natural revelation. There's signs of intelligence and care and creativity and power and consistency and many things from that piece of paper, but it can't tell me what that paper can. If you wonder what God's Word says about God's Word, it hundreds of places. Let me give you just one that came to my attention just a week ago. Romans 9:17 is interesting. It says, this is Paul making a gospel argument in Romans 9:17. Paul says, as the scriptures said to Pharaoh, okay, go with me here. As the scriptures said to Pharaoh, quote, and then it's God talking. let me take you back there. As the scriptures said to Pharaoh, it's God talking. In the Hebrew mind, the Christian mind, what the scriptures say, God is saying. This is special. It is wonderful. It is the higher version of revelation in these times that we need, until we do get that face to face in glory. All that so far is good, solid, faithful doctrine. And now we should wonder, I wonder if it's possible to put all of that truth into a poem and to keep that poem positive and to say these truths so perfectly in that poem that the good, positive, spiritual poem itself does not become yet another tainted witness. Because if you went out and wrote a poem about scripture and nature, we'd have every right to say, I wouldn't have said it that way. That is not exactly how reality lines up. But did God write a poem for us about these two versions of his revelation? We read it today, and we sung half of it today. Psalm 19, in a very brief poem of 14 verses, gives us these two ways that God makes himself and his truth known to man. They're celebrated. And what's ironic to the world, there's no conflict in this psalm. It's not a fight. This is not a WWF, WWE contest. Which one's going to win? They are partners. They are twins, not like Jacob and Esau. They are twin brothers. They're both speaking to us a similar message. Verses 1 through 6 are about natural revelation, created and physical wonders. Bill Graham, the genesis of this series, by the way, was a snowy morning about 3 months ago when we had maybe 15 here for worship. Some of you remember that. And these often are people's favorite services, which always hurts me just a little bit. I rejoice with you. And they said, but I didn't get to preach for 35 minutes. They said, Mo, it was so good to sit around with brothers and sisters and share what we love about the Psalms. And I wrote down your favorites. And that's what this series is, my favorites and yours. And this was Bill's favorite psalm that we sang already. Natural revelation. The heavens above declare the glory of God. And the sky above proclaims his handiwork. The heavens, you know, we talked about the cells and the birds and the grass, but the heavens are the highest expression of this created order. They are glorious and vast, especially with modern instruments. We can say how vast they are. But rightly seen, they point past themselves to their even greater maker. It's not a bit like that fool 11 years ago, 6 miles south of town. Do you remember that story? I'm glad you don't, because I get to tell this illustration again, because I have told it here before, but since none of you gave indication, I will tell it again. John Moore, our friend, likes nature, and he went to the Wells Overlook. This is a tower, I don't know, 6 or 7 miles south of town, I don't know, 4 stories up, out in the woods, but there was a certain time of year that it was going to be an eclipse. Oh, there's an eclipse coming right away here. And we know, because God sets things in a beautiful order, we know when the eclipse is coming. Usually on Wells Overlook, there's nobody up there at the top, but this time there were 20 people up there on a Sabbath evening. And John Moore was up there, and John told me this story later. He said he was praying to God as that sun was being covered by that sliver of a moon just for a brief time. John Moore, our friend, our brother in Christ, was praising God for the sun and the moon and the orderliness of things, that we can know these things. And just as there was full coverage, there was a guy that was well known to everybody as a KU professor, lifted his hands up to the sun and the moon. He says, "Praise you, nature!" And one effect was John Moore said, "Why am I so shy to declare the truth compared to what the Bible would have to say is a fool? A brilliant fool." Sorry, sophomore. Is there anybody sophomore here? Wise fool, sophomore. The heavens are declaring the glory of God. The heavens are awesome in themselves, but they point the wise ones with our eyes open. Just by logic, whoever made that has to be a rank, many ranks above and beyond the size, the wisdom, the dimension, the beauty, the glory of that. And that's what this psalm does for us. The verbs in this passage are present and active. The heavens are declaring. Wouldn't it be something that says, the heavens used to declare the glory of God to Adam, but Adam blew it, and so they don't declare anything to us now. No, this psalm by David, in the same sphere that we're in, the fallen world, is saying, the heavens are declaring. They are proclaiming right now, and they're proclaiming truths about God and his works. Just like this piece of paper, better this Bible, or a vase, or a vase, if you will, or any work of invention, or work of art, you don't worship the work of art unless you're a pagan. You say, who made this? I've got to meet the creator of this painting, this sketch, this vase. That's what a logic that works does, and a conscience that works is doing. They speak loudly, these created things, about the wisdom, creativity, and power of their maker. Verse 2, day to day, pours out speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. That word pours, P-O-U-R-S. It reminds us of that cup that's overflowing. And so, my friends, I will believe in God if you just show me something. I'm pouring out my love every day. Day by day, day after day, day and night, hour by hour, minute by minute. How many times has your heart beat since we started this worship service? Do you know? Get your calculators out. It's about 70 times each minute. And you had, until this moment, I'm guessing, except for John, you're not thinking, beat heart, now again, and now again, and now again, and lungs, breathe in, breathe out. You go nuts. And how many cells do you have in your body? Okay, expel, in it, all the things. And God is keeping all the things. And as we pray, Jesus is upholding all yourselves and all the stars by the word of his power. It is not difficult for him. If that was us, we'd be juggling, oh, but he can focus on you and you. And it feels to you like 100% of Jesus' attention is on you. And in a sense, correct. Day to day, night to night, revealing, pouring out, emphasizing again this communication is ongoing, it's constant, day and night, unceasing truth, pouring out from the sky like floods of truth. It's, one word, undeniable. You write that down if you want to. It's undeniable what's going on for those with eyes to see. So what a mockery for skeptics to boast. I will believe if God will say something to me. The fact is, God is not just saying, he's declaring. He's shouting. But the critic, again, according to other parts of Scripture, doesn't say it in Psalm 19, but the critic here says, I can't hear you, God. He's deaf, ultimately dumb, disabled and dead, a lot of D's there, denying even the truth that he could and does hear. Verse 3, it says, this is talking about, it isn't just for the Hebrews. Isn't just for the Greeks or the Aramaics. It isn't just for the Americans who speak English. There is no speech nor words whose voice is not heard. Now, you have to unravel that a little bit because it sounds negative, like it's silent. No, the pouring out of truth didn't go silent here. What they're saying is there's no language group in the world that can't hear this. God's communication from the heavens is a different kind of speech than ours, but because it's different, it's not Greek. It isn't English. It isn't Hebrew. It's a kind of speech that translates directly into all of our tongues. All cultures have, as a great author said, well, actually it was Solomon, eternity in their hearts. And another book was written 50 years ago with that title. Eternity in their heart. It isn't just about Christians who have eternity in their hearts. Every human being has a longing to matter and to survive this world and its ailments. Wouldn't it be great? How many stories start with that idea? Wouldn't it be great if we can imagine something greater? And that there's eternity in our hearts. Gospel analogies abound. Therefore, you get things like the Peace Child, where missionary 60 years ago goes into this pagan culture that's never had a stitch of the Bible, but they have the ceremony whereby two tribes can make peace if one of the kings will offer up his son as a mediator And either they kill that son and it brings peace to the village, or they regard him as a special one who has to go out of the village, out of the normal people. In American ignorant times, they had something called a sin eater. Sin eater. Somebody who would be willing to take the sin of a community into himself, eating a ceremonial meal. And again, this one would go out from the community, so the curse would leave. People want this. They long for this. Animal sacrifice happens all over the planet. Red markings over Chinese doors have been happening for thousands of years. Let me say that again. Here's a doorway, and we put red markings over the door, and you're telling your neighbor, it's safe for you to come and enjoy peace in my house. Can you see anything of the gospel there? Our very care for the deceased. Animals don't care for their deceased. They might eat them. They just leave them in the trash. But all human communities, this is a way archaeologists know that human beings have been around. We find bones of humans laid out in a ceremonial order with gifts and treasures. We want to matter longer than the 60 or 70 years that we might get. Eternity is in our hearts. There's no speech, no language group that doesn't get this. Verse 4, their voice goes out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun. You know, before the Lord Jesus Christ gave the Great Commission, he gave a very vigorous example to us of natural revelation. How far does natural revelation, how far can you go and still see evidence of God's natural revelation? Could we go to Mars and see God's glory from there? Maybe more. Could we go beyond the, someday, you're great, beyond the solar system, a human being, could it be? And from there, would we lose natural? No, it goes everywhere. So God gives us natural revelation, says, that's as far as I want you to make my scriptures known. Oh, okay, time to get busy. That's how far. To the ends of the earth. Tell every creature. Verse 5, the sun. Now we focus in for two verses on just one object in that natural revelation, the sun, S-U-N, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. By the way, a bridegroom who's been told by his father and the father of the bride, it's the day. And I understand that whereas we have a save-the-date culture, we know months ahead of time, this is the day. That's the trick of the ancient marriage. They didn't know. Until the fathers would get together, I think he's ready, okay, now. And within minutes, everybody has to reorganize whatever. And can you imagine this groom? He's been told, you can go get your bride. And he's like, all right, I got it. The game's on. It's like, no. It's like, I've been waiting for this all my life. I've known that girl for 10 years. It's time. And he's rushing forward. And that's the description. Like a bridegroom seeking to run its course. Its circuit to the end of them, like a strong man running its course with joy. It's the analogy of the sun during each day, which is the dominant object in our sky. That is, again, like we said last week, are there stars up in the sky that direction? There's actually millions. Can you see them? No. Clouds, yes. But even if the clouds weren't there, our sun is so brilliant, bright, and close to us that we can't see the lesser lights, even though in reality there are greater lights, much larger, much brighter than our sun. But they can't be seen because of the brilliance and nearness of our star. So God's message. There are other messages getting through. The demons have power. There are lies out there. But God's message is like the sun, shining so brightly for those, again, with eyes to see, ears to hear. God's message is infinitely more clear and compelling than any other which may be getting through. And this explains why Jesus lost his patience a couple times. Never sinfully. Sometimes he said, Father, how long must I be with these guys? I have actually said that every day, sinfully. Jesus said this a few times righteously. But one time he really got upset is a group of geniuses, not from the BBC, but they said to Jesus, show us a sign. Jesus had been ministering publicly for 2.5 years at this point. working sun up to sundown, performing miracles, signs and wonders, teaching truth, being God in their midst, fulfilling all of the messianic promises. God is right there, beaming like the sun right before their eyes, and they're saying, Jesus, just one more sign, and then we'll believe. Of course, Jesus knew. And he actually did more signs right in front of their eyes, and they didn't believe. He knows that isn't the trick. But he says, it is a wicked and a perverse generation that seeks a sign. He is not telling us that we can't ask God to show up in power for our loved ones to heal sickness and to extend the gospel and to change hearts. But he's talking about this person who says, I went outside and I'm ready to believe in God and he'll only say something to me. Okay, I'm listening. Oh, I'm not saying anything. It's a mocking attitude, an unwillingness to see and to think clearly through these things. Jesus said, wicked fools demand a sign. Verse 6, the sun's rising from the end of heaven, the heavens, its circuit to the end of them, and there's nothing hidden from its heat. The effects of the sun include, therefore, light, heat, and life. I don't know if David knew about photosynthesis, but we certainly know no sunshine across months. There's no grass, there's no leaves, there's no light. But it also reveals, the sun in the sky reveals what a night could hide. Jesus talks about that. The wicked, the sinner, prefers the darkness to the light because his deeds are evil. He doesn't want to have his deeds exposed. Approximately half of each day, you cannot see the sun. We're talking about nighttime. At nighttime, are you clear that there is a sun in the universe, S-U-N? Or do you become an unbeliever every night? Like, I can't see it. It's getting colder. Maybe the sun went out. Has that ever been your thought? In fact, if you come to understand gravity, you understand the heavens, the earth is held in its place through the pull of that sun that you're not seeing. Your part of the planet has turned away from the sun so you can't see it, but the sun is still having its good effect on you. It's impacting the tides in a predictable way. It's also allowing your half of the planet that's in the darkness to enjoy purposeful rest, while also providing opportunity for Earth's systems to work out the blessings of the days full of sunshine. Constant sunshine on a piece of land creates a desert. And so God wisely turns that thing like a roaster oven, okay, in a good way, so that we don't get fully roasted, but we get done. We get done in the way that we should. One more parallel. During half of each day, the half of each day when you cannot see the sun, all right, talking about nighttime again. Which turned away? Was it the sun turned away from the earth or your part of the earth turned away from the sun? Which one? I think you know this. Naturally speaking, it's the earth that turned away its face. So when the human being says, God, I can't see you, his best reply might be, who turned away? Who decided to stop looking? How wrongheaded and arrogant for critics here to complain that God has so hidden himself from clever men of science that we must now ponder worldviews that don't feature him. Very quickly, the second book, verses 7 through 11, Scripture. Scripture comes under six labels here, did you notice? Law, testimony, precepts, commands, fear, and judgments. Fear being the response, the worshipful response that we give to it. But fear is a synonym for Scripture. Law, testimony, precepts, commands, fear, and judgments. In five little verses, six descriptions. It reminds us of Psalm 119, which has 176 verses about the Bible under 14 terms. You can do the study on your own on that. The same Word of God, however, in these five quick verses gives us these effects or attributes and outcomes. Track with me if you will. This Word of God has six labels or synonyms, but it is also descriptions. It's perfect. If you want to, if you agree, you could say amen. It is sure, stabilizing, restorative, enwisening. Did I make that up? Enwisening? I think maybe I did. But it's a good word to make up. Great authors of the past made up words. Enwisening, you can get it. Right and righteous. Amen. It brings about joy and rejoicing. It's enlightening and pure and clean, eternal, true, desirable, sweet, warning and rewarding. Let's tie the two halves together. God's word, the scriptures, is like the created sun in the sky in that it oversees everything through all our days. Is there any scripture that doesn't apply to you today? Is there anything in your life that the scripture doesn't speak to? It's like the sun on the earth. It creates all of what we're experiencing here for good. Countless benefits of life-giving. You know what's missing here? I mentioned it at the beginning of the sermon. What's missing in this psalm, in this poem, is any sense of conflict or disagreement between God's two books. It's only, in fact, a very modern sense to imagine that there's conflict. Famously, in fact, former generations of the world's greatest scientists, and I mean the founders of the modern scientific disciplines, which came out of the West, came out of Europe, America, for the most part. It was a Judeo-Christian world that created modern science. And it wasn't because they turned away from the God of Christianity. It's because they looked to the God of Christianity and his word and said, there must be something more here in nature. I'm talking also about inventors and thinkers and Renaissance men. They saw these two books of God's revelation hand in hand, the Bible itself motivating and justifying their righteous curiosity into adventures of discovery, thinking God's thoughts after him, and all to the glory of God, labeled SDG, Soli Deo Gloria, which great guys like Johann Sebastian Bach signed all of his work, not JSB for his initials, but he put SDG, all of this to the glory of God. And the greatest musicians wouldn't say, they said, I believe God gave this to me. The greatest musicians said, I heard this in my head and I simply wrote it down. I'm not going to say that's full inspiration the way our Bible came to us, but they were giving credit where credit is due. Soli Deo Gloria. Let me give a timely analogy and then we'll be done. Imagine, for some crazy reason, that people would find these fake eggs that are made out of plastic, and they happen to crack them open in a way that's designed to crack open, and they put stuff inside of them and then close them back up, and then they hide these things. Imagine a culture that would really do that with multicolors and stuff. Imagine a plastic egg hunt in which the children yearn to find sweet candy, or better, I've actually heard of parents who are more on the ball than me, they write personal messages. Let's say Johnny gets blue eggs and Sally gets pink eggs. And Daddy writes loving messages for Johnny and puts them inside the blue eggs. So it's more than candy. It might be candy and the message. Imagine such a thing. Personal messages of love inside. Now listen to me. The smarter the child, the more she comes to understand that some adult hid these benefits in there, but they didn't hide them so well that they couldn't be found. They hid them a little, but they wanted them to be found. Unless I'm crazy here, you parents who do this, do you mean to hide them so well that your children never find the eggs? Who's done that? John, check your heart, John. Check your heart. That's a good joke there. Check your heart. God, in a sense, in a million times that, has put things in nature and in his word that he wants you to see. I mean, what good would it do for him to have those ideas and that creativity and hide it that we would never see it? He wants us to see it. There's a word for this. God, our God, uniquely, is gregarious. I have a friend named Greg, and gregarious is what it comes from. He's social. I hate the word social for what has happened to the word social, but God wants to be known. He longs to be known. He desires to be known. He's making himself known. He is God, and he has spoken. He has shown forth his glory, and he's done it through these two books of nature. And so thank him for that. Second, challenge any critics that you come across who deny these things. Let them know all the ways that you are hearing from this God in his two books. I'm not telling you to mock them. They're mocking God. You don't mock them. But challenge them to say, you're blind guides in this respect. You can't see what's right in front of you. Maybe that is a witness God will use. And the third thing is gold and honey. Gold and honey. The psalmist is a simple shepherd, I believe, at this point. He's not the king yet. He's spending time under the heavens at night with the sheep. He's looking up. The heavens declare the glory of God. And he isn't a millionaire or the equivalent at that time as a king. And so for him, gold, a gold piece and a bite of honey. How could you get a better day than that? The psalmist went right to the top of the most valuable and desirable goods in a shepherd's life. And he claimed that God's word, he says this, God's word, which David would go on to make more common, God's word is sweeter than honey. He didn't say it's just like honey. It's better than honey. It's sweeter than honey to the taste. And how about the gold? Is it worth the same as gold? It's worth far more than gold. And I fear that you will say the easy thing. The easy thing is, amen, Pastor. And here's the challenge. If I got to watch your life for the next 167 hours, that means until we're back together again this way. If I got to watch your life, if God gets to watch your life, would your decisions, your investments, your choices reflect this valuation? Would we find you eagerly looking into this? For maybe the things that God has hidden there that you've never seen, or the things that are obvious there that you've seen before or that you need to see again. I pray for me, I pray for you, that this would be our zeal. Father, make it so. I pray that this first psalm in our series, we thank you for these two books of Revelation. We thank you that they agree. We thank you that the preeminent one for us is the scriptures, which explain what we're missing in the other book. Humble us, God, before it and you. I pray that we would be delighted and enriched by our time in the Word, whether together with experts of the past through good books about the Bible and truth, but especially in our times together, fellowship and preaching. I pray that there would be a new interest in us to take in this Word that makes us rich indeed. In Jesus' name, amen.